Well, good morning and welcome to Fearless Church. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Before we jump in, I want to celebrate some things about last weekend. Last weekend, we had the largest attendance we've ever had in the history of our church. We had over 1,800 people attend. Yeah, and praise God for that. We had 10 people go public with their faith through the act of baptism, and so that was awesome, and we want to celebrate with them and their families. Over 200 people volunteered at least one service or more. 10% or over 10% of those who were volunteering last week were first-time volunteers. And the other thing I want to thank you for, and this includes some of you that are watching online that were here last week as well, we had over 400 people come at 8 a.m., which is really early, especially if you're sitting here in the 11 o'clock service. And so thank you for your sacrifice. That was so important for us to make room for all the people in the 9:30 and 11 o'clock as well. So if you volunteered or attended at 8 a.m., thank you so much. It was a great, great weekend as we celebrated the resurrection. We actually looked at a story about a man in the Bible, one of the most committed followers of Jesus. His name is Thomas. And after the resurrection, Thomas's first response when he heard from others that Jesus had not only died on the cross, which he was aware of, and buried, which he was aware of, but rose from the grave, his first response was doubt. And then we talked about this reality that the fact is that we are similar to Thomas. In fact, if you are a follower of Jesus, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, we all have these seasons we go through of doubt and discouragement. But the problem is, in the church world, when it comes to doubt, oftentimes we avoid it. We avoid thinking about it. We avoid talking about it. We act like it's not something that exists in our journey of faith. But last week, his story inspires us to say, maybe instead of avoiding it, we should actually value it. And then this was the big point from last week, is that because there is value in the valley. Everybody wants the mountaintop spiritual experience. Everybody wants the moment of inspiration and encouragement where you feel like, man, I've never felt closer to God. Even, in fact, you may be watching online. You say, I've never had that. That's why I'm watching online. I've heard of that. I've had friends of that. Or maybe you're sitting in this room and you want that. We all want that. And that's great. And it's wonderful. There's some things God does at the mountaintop. But what I've discovered in my life and what I've seen in the lives of others is there's something in the valley he does different, something deep, a devotion that is birthed in us when we go through the valleys of sorrow, of pain, of suffering, of discouragement, of doubt. There is value in the valley. So today what we're doing is we're kicking off a new series entitled Valleys. And we're going to learn how to navigate both doubt and discouragement in our faith journey. And the reason why is because doubt and discouragement will be part of our faith journeys. So today we're going to start with doubt. And similar to last week, we said, okay, so when we think about doubt, it could lead us to devastating disbelief. And this may be your concern for yourself or someone you love. And you may say, the reason we can't talk about it, the reason we can't think about it or really dive in and try to navigate is, man, what happens if it dismantles everything that's precious to me? If it results in me losing my faith? But again, Thomas's story inspires us to say it doesn't have to end there. We don't have to navigate it such that it ends in disbelief. It can be navigated such that it leads to deep devotion, just like Thomas. Remember, he said, my Lord, my God, devoted to God. So today, as we think about doubt, how would you define doubt? The dictionary defines it this way: to be uncertain about, consider questionable or unlikely, hesitant to believe. I think there is a difference between doubt and disbelief. Doubt has an uncertainty. You're unsure. You're hesitant. Whereas disbelief, you're pretty confident. Like you're certain about the things you don't believe or your perspective. Like for me, tomorrow I doubt that it's going to rain based on what I know, right? But I disbelieve you rode here on a unicorn that speaks in French. Because unicorns speak in German. Like, that's why. Like, they don't speak French. So I'm going to disbelieve that, right? But you're confident about your disbelief. So what's the opposite of doubt? Faith. The Bible describes faith as the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for, and the conviction or even the evidence of things not seen. Faith looks to the future with great hope. I believe that it will be. And it looks to the unseen things of our world, the unseen realities, and believes. I believe it will be, and I believe in that which I do not see. And we're told in the Bible that it's actually impossible to please or honor God without faith. Why? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So if faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, then doubt is the fear of losing things hoped for and questioning the things not seen. It's this fear of, what if what I believe will be is not? What if the thing I'm hoping for, what if it's not true? And there's a fear that wells up in us and we become insecure and we feel this uncertainty in our life. Or we begin to question the unseen realities in our world. We question the meaning of life. We question the purpose of life. We question, why is this happening? We don't understand it. And anytime we have doubt, it increases our level of stress and our level of anxiety. I mean, think about it. If you doubt that your spouse loves you, I mean, it's hard to navigate marriage. And some of you are in that boat right now. You're like, yeah, that is me. If you doubt you're going to have enough money, honestly, to pay your bills next month, if you doubt you'll have what it takes to be a good mom, we doubt outcomes. We doubt other people. We doubt ourselves. And we even have doubts about God. Think about some of the common doubts. Some people say, I doubt God's existence. You may be in that boat. Your buddy may have said, hey, log on today. That guy's going to talk about doubt. And you're like, all right, finally, a church willing to talk about it. And you may say, yeah, I look around and say, God doesn't exist. I mean, Jesus himself said it this way. He said, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from, or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. The reality, there's a lot of evidence around us for the existence of God, but at the end of the day, we have to admit, when someone believes in the existence of God, it's a direct result of God moving in their lives, a direct result of the Spirit moving. You can't fully explain it, but our belief in the existence of God is an act of faith that's a result of a movement of God. Paul said it this way. He said, look, they know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. How? By the things that he's made. When you look around the world, you can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, so that all of us are without excuse for not knowing God. If you study world history, generation after generation, civilization after civilization, people believe in the higher power, higher authority. They look around. Even if we go to the most remote parts of our world today, people say there's something, some kind of belief system in a higher power or authority, because they look around and they see in creation that there's some kind of God, the existence of God. In the same way as we have advancements in modern science and modern technology, more and more we say there's got to be some kind of intelligent design behind all this thing. So we have doubts about God's existence. We have doubts about God's identity. Who is he? Okay, so you may be in this category. Man, I believe there's a God, but I mean, who is he really? Is there one of them? Is there multiple ways? Like, what is it? When Paul was writing his letter to followers of Jesus living in the first century city of Ephesus, he said it this way. He said, there is one Lord. And you may say, well, that's my doubt. Like, I doubt that. But what he's saying is there's one Lord. He's talking about Jesus. And if Jesus is the only bridge, the only way to be made right with God, then that means there's only one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and in all and living through all. I would say today, if you're a person, and I'm in this category, and you believe that Jesus is the only way to get to God, that exclusive claim, you got to recognize it's exclusive. It's very narrow. You only came to that conclusion as a work of God. Only people that have God moving in their life. Jesus said it this way. He said, look, no one's going to come to me. Nobody's going to put their faith in Jesus apart from this. The Father who sent me here draws them to me. So what happens is God the Father uses the Spirit to draw us to the Son, Jesus. So if you are a person in this room, if you're a person watching online that has faith in Jesus, the person and the work of Jesus, the Son of God and the resurrection, and believing that your faith in him makes you right, that is not because you and I are intelligent. It's because the Spirit of God has drawn us to that conclusion. In fact, I would say you cannot and will not overcome doubt apart from the Spirit of God moving in your life and pointing you towards Jesus, the truth. And Jesus says, look, I am the truth. No one comes to me except through the Father. These exclusive claims that Christ would make, he said things like this. If you know me, you would have known the Father. You want to know what God is like? He says, look, you do know him. You've seen him. I and the Father are one. Again, your doubt may be in those claims. You may say, I doubt Jesus is God. I doubt he's the only way. I doubt God's identity. You doubt his existence, his identity. You may say, no, I doubt his character. If you're new to the Bible reveals to this amazing story of how God created the world and how God is redeeming the world. And throughout scripture, it doesn't matter what you read, really, honestly, the Old Testament or New Testament, you see things about the character of God. You see prophets that will tell us that the Lord is good. And you say, all right, I doubt that, because if God is good, why is there evil in the world? We're told things that he is a strong refuge when trouble comes. And when you're in the midst of pain, when you're in the midst of sorrow, when you're in the midst of the trial, you're like, yeah, I don't know, because it doesn't really feel like he's close to me right now. And so you and I doubt the character of God. Some of you say, well, I don't doubt God's character, but I have doubted his plan and his purpose. Like, if he just explained why this is going on, then dude, I'd be all in, I'd believe. Or if I just understood how is this going to work out? Like, I really want to know how this is going to work out. And here's the crazy thing. We seem to never doubt God's plan and purpose when things are going good. Like, I've never heard someone come up and say, man, my marriage is awesome. I keep showing up to work. They give me more money, more time off. I haven't been sick for 6 years, and I keep praying, God, what's your plan? What are you doing? But when it goes south, when things are really hard, and we can't explain it, that's when we doubt the plan and purpose. Prophet Isaiah records these words from God. It says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. God doesn't think like I think. He doesn't think like you think. The reverse is true too. We don't think like he thinks. In fact, his ways are far bigger than anything we can imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher. God's plan, God's purpose is eternal and perfect, and it's really hard to believe that in the midst of pain, sorrow, suffering, discouragement, and doubt. You say, well, my doubts aren't really about God. I'm sitting here today because I doubt my relationship with God. For some of us, it's this Bible word. We doubt our salvation. We're told that God rescues us. He saves us. He makes us right with himself by his grace. When this happens, we experience it when we believe. We're told we can't take credit for it. It's something God does, and then kind of explains that salvation is not a reward for doing all the right stuff, avoiding all the wrong stuff. None of us can boast about it. And this is hard because we question, man, am I good enough? Maybe we don't want to talk about it at church, but every one of us knows the answer. We're not. Maybe you have a few good weeks every now and again, but you look at your life overall and you think, I'm just not good enough. And then we're told it's his grace, unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. We look at our life and we see we're so far from perfection. I decided to follow Jesus in January 1985. And for 23 years, until 2008, 23 years, a year didn't go by that I didn't doubt my salvation, because I was so far from this. I would struggle with sin, the same sins over and over, and I thought, man, what kind of follower of Jesus? I can't overcome that. I was so far. And it wasn't until 2008, just some time alone with God, his word, a few different circumstances, that I just begin to realize this is tied to this. But the Bible says I'm saved by this. And this, grace, it's unconditional. That's hard. It's hard for me even today. Because me, I'm conditional. Like, I really like nice people. I mean, I do. It's easy to love lovely people. But people that are jerks, some of you, not going to say your name, just kidding. But because I'm that way with y'all, and honestly, you're that way with me, I start to think maybe that's the way God is with me, and then you start to doubt. But when you see that his grace is salvation, some of it's not our salvation, some of it's our position. Our position. The Apostle John said it this way. He says, all who believed in Jesus and accepted him, he gave the right to be called children of God. And then the Apostle Paul builds on that, and he says, since we're his children, we're his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. Some of us, we doubt our position. You read this and I think I'm saved, but I don't think I'm God's child. And look here, when we struggle with sin, when we struggle with doubt, then we don't come boldly to the throne of God. We don't. Because we think, okay, if I'm struggling with this sin, if I'm struggling with this doubt, I expect when I get there, I'm going to receive God's judgment and God's punishment. We interact with God not like his kids. We interact with God like his enemies. But when you don't struggle with your position, when you identify with your position with God, then you know when you approach God, you're going to find mercy. You're going to find the grace to help us in the midst of our need. For some of us, it's not just our salvation or position. We even question and doubt our motivations. This is me. Like, I wonder, am I following Jesus because I really love Jesus? Or let's be honest, am I following Jesus because what I can get from Jesus? I mean, James said it this way. He said, look, you pray for stuff, you ask for stuff, and you don't get it. Sometimes you're mad, but just know your motives are wrong. What's my motives? What will give me pleasure? I mean, if you looked at my prayer life, how many hours are spent praying for me and my own desires versus God's glory and the blessing of others? When I get down and I think, man, I don't know my motives, I start to doubt my faithfulness. Like, am I just following Jesus because things are going good right now? Like, what happens when things are hard? They're not good. I'm reminded in those moments of discouragement that if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Why? Because that's who he is. My relationship with God is not based on my unfaithful conduct, but on his faithful character. That's who he is. Look, I don't care where you are in your journey of faith. At some point, you're going to walk through a season of doubt. You're going to doubt things about God. You're going to doubt things about your relationship with God. And the question is, and this is the question for this morning, how do we walk through this valley of doubt? Because how we navigate it will ultimately determine whether it ends up into devastating disbelief where you lose your faith. And some of you, honestly, you're days from that. You've gone through this doubt, and you're navigating, and you're like, man, I'm gone. How do we navigate it such it leads to a deep devotion? So what I want to do this morning, real quick, I want to give you five things that I believe with all my heart, if you did these things, you will navigate seasons of doubt, because you will have them. You will navigate them such they don't lead to disbelief, but they lead to deep devotion. So the first one is this: identify your doubt. And what do I mean? Ask yourself, what is your specific doubt? Again, oftentimes we're doubting things about God's identity. Who is God? I doubt his existence. I doubt his identity, his exclusivity, other things. And this is more personal. We doubt not just his identity, but what he's doing. So we're doubting like his plan, his purpose. Sometimes we doubt who he is, his character, right? I don't know if I believe. And here's the way I would say it. You need to be as specific as possible and write it down. Like, write it down and make your doubt personal. And here's why: because your doubt is personal. Ask yourself, why do you have this doubt? Move from a general idea to a specific reason. I doubt God loves me. Great. Okay, why? You want to know why? Because God didn't stop this horrific trauma I experienced in my life. If God is so loving, if God is so powerful, he must not love me because he allowed this to happen. And I'm telling you, it's helpful to write that down. As I think about my why reason, so much of my doubt is tied to my desire. So much of my doubt is tied to my desire. The truth is, like, it is so much easier for me in my heart and in my mind to disobey God's word when I doubt God's word. The truth is, a lot of my doubt is because I don't want to do it. And I look at it and I say, man, that doing that would require God working through me, would require some miracle. Like, I don't want to do that, so it's easier for me. Cognitive dissonance is what they call it, right? It's easier for me to just to doubt it. You're asking yourself, what do I doubt? Why do I doubt it? And then how does this doubt affect your relationship with God? Let your doubt be personal. Let your doubt be relational. Jesus came to establish not a religious system, but a relationship. Just as you would with any other person. Walk through this doubt. Man, I don't know if I can trust that person. Okay, why can't you trust them? Because of this stuff that happens. And if they were there, they would have done this. And how does it affect my relationship? I remove myself from that person. Let your doubt be personal. Let your doubt be relational. Identify your doubt and then search for answers. And go ahead, in the season of doubt, search for answers outside the faith, but also search for answers inside the faith. And this is what I mean. Throughout my career, what I've observed is when people enter seasons of doubt, they become unbalanced in their search for answers. They spend more time talking and listening to other people talking about God rather than listening and talking to God. And I would say just balance it. Like if you're in the doubt category right now and you're doubting something about God or whatever it might be, or doubting something about your relationship, just equal it out. Outside the faith, talk, listen about God. But don't forget to talk and listen to God. So how do we talk and listen to God? If you've been around here, you know what I'm going to say next. We got God's word. God's word, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet. In the depths of the darkness of doubt, do you have a lamp? Do you have a light? Are you navigating blindly? What's the best way to build trust with somebody? You know what it is? Spend a lot of time with them. Spend time talking and listening to God. Here's what I've discovered. As people step into seasons of doubt, what they stop doing is they say, I'm starting to doubt God's word. There's some stories in there, some stuff. So what I'm doing is I'm beginning to read God's word less. I'm getting to distance myself. And here's what I would tell you. Doubts will increase with distance. You want to have more doubts? Just distance yourself from God's word. Walk away from it. But if you want to navigate your season of doubt well. Again, I'm not trying to say don't listen to outside things and read articles and blogs and videos and all that stuff. But man, balance your search for your answers. Talk about God, but don't forget to talk with God. And if you remove yourself from God's word, just expect your doubts will increase. God's word and God's spirit. Jesus said it this way. He said, when the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And you might say, well, that's something I doubt. I doubt the spirit will guide me. So Jesus says, well, then ask. Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. If you who are sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for it? Like we can ask in the midst of your doubt, wherever you are in that spectrum, in that journey, you cry out and say, all right, God, like I doubt this is true, but you tell me to ask, you tell me to seek, you tell me to knock, okay, fine. Spirit, guide me to answer that specific doubt that I have. God's word, God's spirit, God's people. The wisest king in the history, the nation of Israel, said it this way. Two people are better off than one. Why? Because they can help each other succeed. And you know what you want to do and I want to do in a season of doubt? We want success, not failure. We want success, not failure. Here's the reality. When someone commits their life to Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. And here's the reality. When we distance ourselves from other followers of Jesus, we're actually distancing ourselves from the Spirit of God. And you remember this. Doubts are going to increase with what? Distance. Many of you, you enter your season of doubt, and you pull away from the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God, and guess what happens? You get more and more doubts. Well, you might say, well, dude, I don't want to pull anybody down. Like, I got doubts. I don't want to show up and pull people down. And I would say that's because you don't believe there's value in the valley of doubt. Yes, doubt can lead to disbelief, but don't forget that doubt can also lead to deep devotion. Everybody that I've walked with, when they have gone through a season of serious and deep doubt, it's caused my devotion to get stronger. And if you're legitimately worried about it, Solomon would say, then add even more people. Three are even better. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. People that are together as a group don't easily lose their faith. Go to your entire community group, 8, 9, 10 people, and say, hey, like this is going, like I lost my job and I'm doubting that God's going to provide for me. I know the stories. I've memorized the scripture, but man, I'm just going to be honest with you. I think I'm going to lose my house, and that doubt is real for me. Will you walk with me? And remember, together, there's strength. There's strength in numbers because together, you're looking in God's word. You're all trying to hear God's word together. Are you navigating doubt alone in isolation? Or do you have God's people searching God's word, crying out to God's spirit together with you to search for answers? As you walk the valley of doubt, you're going to identify it. You're going to get specific, personal, why you have that doubt. Asking yourself how that doubt relationship affects your relationship with God. You're going to search for answers, God's word, God's spirit, God's people. And you're going to follow in faith. Jesus invites everybody, everybody. Since he began his public ministry, his invitation is so simple. It's this: follow me and be my disciple. Even if you're watching online, you say, I'm at the 99% mark, dude. 99% sure there is no God, or 99% sure Jesus is not God. He would still say, okay, come on, follow me. Be my disciple, be my student, learn from me, watch me, listen, walk with me. That's what he did in the first century. He invites these people, and a bunch of people followed before they believed. A bunch of people followed in faith with a bunch of doubt. And Jesus would use that doubt to turn it to devotion. I mean, one person, most of you, if not all of you, heard of, the Apostle Peter, right? Apostle Peter, I mean, Jesus even said to Peter, like, I'm gonna build the entire church on your statement of faith, right? And Peter finds himself with Jesus after a long day of ministry. Jesus puts him in a boat and says, hey, you guys, y'all head over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they're going out there, and Jesus comes walking out on the water. It's about 2-3 a.m. in the morning. The winds are picking up, and they look, and the disciples are like, oh my goodness, there's some kind of ghost. And they're like, we must be exhausted. What's going on? And Jesus actually calls out to them and says to them, don't be afraid. And so Peter, of all people, in the midst of following in faith, leans over the edge of the boat and says, hey, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. So this dude picks his leg up over the edge of the boat and begins to walk on water. In the midst of walking on water, he sees the wind, or hears the wind, sees the waves, and gets scared and starts to sink. And then Jesus reaches out and grabs him. You know what Jesus said next? Why little faith? Why do you doubt? Now, don't miss this. In the midst of his faith, Peter had doubt. Let's get more honest. In the midst of his obedience, how many of you are obediently trusting God in a walk on water moment? In the midst of his obedience, he still doubted. And this is the cool thing about Jesus. Jesus used that doubt to turn it to devotion. They get back in the boat, and you know what they did? They worshiped Jesus. Because after that doubt, they were devoted and saw that he was indeed the Son of God. Just like the first century followers of Jesus, when we experience doubt, we should continue to follow in faith. Obey before you believe. Many of you, your doubts would be minimized if you simply obeyed God's word, because you would give God a chance to show his faithfulness. You and I would begin to see miraculous, unexplainable works of God in and around our daily lives simply because we're trusting enough to follow. Some of our doubts are directly tied to our disobedience. So you're going to identify your doubts. You're going to get specific. You're going to search. You're going to follow. But you're also going to ask Jesus to help you. Mark 9 tells this story about this man who had a son who was possessed by a demon. I know that sounds weird. You're like, man, that's crazy. Some of you are like, no, I have kids I think are also... Like, this guy, it was serious. It was legit. And in the demon possession, the demon would try to hurt the child, throw him on the ground, convulsions, even throwing him into a fire. This man comes to Jesus and he says, have mercy on us. Like, help us if you can. Jesus responds. He said, what do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible for a person who believes. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus can help you in your doubt? Do you believe in the midst of your doubt? Man, I even doubt Jesus, you exist. In the midst of that, can he help you? This guy responds and says, I do believe. A big faith moment. And then he says, but help me overcome my unbelief. This is such a perfect picture of how faith and doubt can coexist in the heart of a man. I believe, but help me overcome my this is how fearless followers of Jesus who don't hide, this is how they pray. Imagine the next time you walk through the valley of doubt, you start praying and say, man, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. God, I've got faith in you, but I've got doubt in you. Help me. What would it look like if you just prayed? What could God do in your life? How could he answer some of those deep-seated doubt questions that you have? Ask him. Ask him for help. The final thing is, as we walk through the valley of doubt, is to make disciples. You might say, wait a second, Chris. Dude, the last people on earth who should be walking around helping other people follow Jesus are people that doubt Jesus. Are you crazy? So last week we celebrated the resurrection. Awesome. We rejoiced in it. And as we look back at the historical reality of the resurrection, and again, I'm being respectful. I know some of you doubt that, but look, just follow me for a minute. Weeks after the resurrection, the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, the reason there's 11 disciples, as many of you probably know, there's 12, but at this point, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, kissed him on the cheek. You remember that? That Judas had committed suicide at this point. He felt so overwhelmed. Put yourself in his shoes. I mean, he had some doubts. There's no doubt about it. He had doubts, but he still was pretty confident. I think this is the Messiah. And then I think over time he realized, man, I've betrayed the Son of God. So in his distress, he commits suicide. And these 11, I call them the elite 11. They saw things nobody in this room has seen or ever will see. They heard Jesus say things. They saw miracles. They saw him die on the cross. They saw him in his resurrected state. These guys have so much faith that when they see Jesus, they worship him. Praise God, our Savior, our King, our Messiah, our friend, our Rabbi is alive. But some of them doubted. This is why you have to read the Bible for yourself. Because in the moments like this, I read stuff like this. Are you kidding me? There is no way I'm going to have any experience like these guys have. Front row seat. And yet they still have doubt. So Jesus told them, and some of you know this famous phrase. He said, disciples don't doubt. That's what you think he'd say. That's what you feel like he would say to you. That's not what he said. Jesus looked at these guys in the midst of their faith, in the midst of their worship, in the midst of their doubt. You know what he told them? Go help a bunch of people follow me. Where? All over the world. Help them identify themselves with me through baptism, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why don't you guys go teach them to obey everything I've taught you? Go. Here's the problem. When you are in the valley of doubt, and don't miss this, you will believe lies. And one of the lies that we believe in the valley of doubt is that if I have doubt, then I'm the last person that can help other people follow Jesus. Let me just say it as clear as I can. Doubts don't disqualify you from making disciples. If it does, then we wouldn't be here. Because those 11 guys said, I got some doubts, but I also have some faith. And they saw God do some amazing, miraculous things. And generation after generation after generation, men and women have faithfully made disciples and helped others follow Jesus. Look, when you grow, and when I grow, and when we mature in our faith, we should expect that we're going to have greater faith and fewer doubts. This is where I'm at. At my point in my faith, in my walk with Christ, I have greater faith than I've ever had, and I do have fewer doubts. But don't ever get confused and believe that great faith means no doubts. You don't see that throughout the history of the world. You don't see that in the Bible. Men and women, I mean, Peter's an example, right? Talk about great faith. I've never stepped out and tried to walk on water. And he's in the midst of great faith having doubt. Like, will Jesus still protect me in the midst of this storm? Here's the truth. Whether you like it or not, you and I are going to go through seasons of doubt. We're going to have to walk through the valley of doubt. There's some of you are right there right now. You're like, there's no way. He's the only way to get to God. I doubt that. Some of you are like, okay, either he's all good or all powerful, but he can't be both because this thing that happened in my life, one of those can't be true. Some of you are questioning, what in the world is this? When is this pain going to stop? How could he want somebody like me? There's no way I'm saved. I wouldn't keep repeating this. There's no way I am his child. We're all going to experience doubts about God, doubts about our relationship with God. But But the question is, are we just going to push the screen nicely off stage and say, oh, it doesn't exist. Let's don't talk about it. Pretend it's not there. Or do we walk through the valley? Because we believe what? There's value to be had. There's something God's wanting to teach me in this moment of desperation and sorrow and grief and pain, discouragement and doubt. It's not going to lead me to disbelief. It's going to lead me to deep devotion. What if the next time you and I stand toe to toe with doubt, we don't run away to the ease of faithless disbelief? Instead, we say, you know what? I'm fighting this thing. I'm going to figure it out. What is that I really doubt? Why do I doubt that? I'm going to search. I'll search outside the faith, but I'm also going to search inside the faith. I'm going to keep talking to God. Even if I don't believe he's there, I'm going to keep talking. God's word, God's spirit, God's people. I'm going to obey, even though I don't believe. I'm going to ask for his help. Lord, I got a little faith and a lot of doubt. Help my lot of doubt. Help me believe. And I'm going to help other people follow Jesus. You show up in Panera. The dude you're talking to shows up and says, dude, I got some doubts. You're like, welcome to the family. Right? Let me tell you something. Our city desperately needs a church that's willing to have real conversations about faith and doubt, because they both exist. Your family, your friends, my friends, you and I, we need a safe place to talk about faith and doubt, because they both exist. Sometimes in the same moment of our obedience, like Peter, doubt is creeping in. Faith and doubt. What if we as a church, and it doesn't even have to be all of us, just a bunch of us, could figure out how to navigate these seasons of doubt such that we had greater faith and fewer doubts? This is what a healthy disciple-making church looks like. This is what a church looks like that's committed to change the world. Let's pray.